and bring the message to us.
Thank you. Please turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 10 for our text this morning on the subject, Christ, our great high priest. Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Paul's purpose in writing the book of Hebrews was to prove Christianity superior to Judaism. The center of Judaism was the priesthood, and the Jews were liable to say to these Hebrew Christians to whom Paul was writing, your new religion has no priesthood. One of the basic things or basic themes of the book of Hebrews is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews dramatically declares that Jesus Christ is a priest. It dogmatically states that Jesus Christ is a priest. Turn, for example, to Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3, 1 says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You see, it declares bluntly that Christ is our high priest. Now look at Hebrews 4, 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The whole book of Hebrews is an interpretation of the meaning of the priesthood of Christ. What is a priest? A priest is a minister of religion who offers worship through the medium of sacrifice. He has to have an altar, a sacrifice, and a ritual. The two main functions of a priest are one, sacrifice, and two, intercession. There is a term that has reference to priests and the priestly office. It is the term sacerdotal. Now, you learned a $2 word this morning. Sacerdotal. It means having to do with priesthood. The two sacerdotal acts are sacrifice and intercession. Those are the two things that a priest is responsible for. Sacrifice is for the purpose of propitiating or appeasing God for offenses committed. Intercession is drawing near to God on behalf of sinful men based on the sacrifice offered. Why did God ordain the office of priest? It was because of sin. God's holy and just nature requires him to punish sin. Because of God's holiness, he cannot look on sin, according to Habakkuk 1:13. And because of his absolute justice, he will by no means clear the guilty, according to Exodus 34:2. A priesthood supposes man's revolt against and fall from God. A priesthood supposes God's unalterable purpose to bring judgment on sin. The way God's holy hatred for sin and his infliction of punishment on sinners is revealed is by the offering of sacrifice. Sinful men need a sacrifice to restore them to the favor of their Maker. A priesthood also supposes man's utter inability to appease God and to regain his favor by anything he might do. Sinful men need a priest to make atonement for their offenses against God. Sinful men need a priest who can draw near to God for them and can make intercession for them. Paul's purpose in our text this morning is to prove Christ superior to Aaron as an high priest. I'm going to use the term Aaronic priesthood. That means the priesthood that follows Aaron. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi in Israel, and so the high priest had to be a descendant of his, always. And so we refer to those high priests in Israel as the Aaronic priesthood. In the message today, we're going to consider two major things having to do with Christ, our great high priest. First, we're going to look at four qualifications for the Aaronic priesthood. The man who would be a priest in Israel had to meet four essential qualifications. And these are enumerated in verses 1 through 4 of our text. So let's look at them. First of all, to be qualified to be a priest in Israel, he must be a man who works for men in things of God. Let's read verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. A priest who works with God for men must have the same nature as those for whose welfare he acts. Second, he must have sacrifices to offer for sins. The verse we just read says this. Verse 3 also speaks of the sacrifices of this man when it speaks of his offering for sins. A priest offers to God for men. The distinguishing mark of a priest is that he offers sacrifices for sins. A priest without a sacrifice cannot atone for sins. Thus, he cannot pacify God's wrath against sinners. A priest without a sacrifice is an empty-handed minister of religion. The sacrifices that God ordained to be made by the high priest of Israel were blood sacrifices in which the bodies of innocent animals were offered to God in the place of sinners. The life and blood of the sacrifices were accepted by God in the place of the sinner. Verse 3 recognizes that the Aaronic priests had sins of their own for which they had to offer sacrifice. Look at verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Before Aaron could offer for Israel, he had to offer for himself, because one who came between a holy God and sinful men must have no sin resting on him. Thirdly, in order to qualify as a priest of Israel or for the Aaronic priesthood, a man must have compassion and sympathy on those for whom he works. Look at verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The priest between God and men had to be one who could sympathize with sinners. The Jewish high priest was one who was capable of pitying and bearing with the ignorant and out of the way, because he himself was compassed with infirmity or weakness. Now note the twofold description of the clients of priests here. Number one, they are ignorant. And number two, they are out of the way. In other words, the priest intervened with God on behalf of sinners. And it was necessary that he not be harsh and judgmental with them. It was necessary instead that he have compassion on those sinners and that he sympathize with them. Fourthly, in order to qualify as a high priest of Israel, a man must have a special call from God. Look at verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It's a great honor to approach the holy God and to deal personally with him on behalf of others. And those who served as high priest in Israel were not to take this honor on themselves. A high priest had to be ordained or appointed to this position by God himself. He must not be self-chosen nor self-appointed. The fact that Aaron was lawfully called of God to be the high priest is seen in the words of verse 4, as was Aaron. God specifically and publicly appointed Aaron and his sons in succession after him to be the high priest of Israel. On one occasion, Aaron's call to this position was questioned. Remember those people who offered strange fire? They took upon themselves to interfere into the priest's office. God vindicated Aaron's call in a very unusual way in Numbers 17. He had all of those involved in the rebellion, those that were trying to take the priest's office, to bring their rod and place it in the tabernacle. And Aaron was to bring his. And overnight, and God said, I'll prove by who's my called priest, by their rods in the morning. And in the morning, Aaron's rod had budded. It was an almond stick, and it budded, and it brought forth almonds. And so God evidenced his call of Aaron in that way. No man could appoint himself to the high priesthood in Israel, and no man could approach God as high priest unless he was appointed by God. That which makes an office in religion lawful is the personal call of God to that office. Everything connected to the Lord's work must be regulated by God's appointment. All ministry is in the hands of Christ. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 9:38. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Today we have many who have taken it upon themselves to take offices with no appointment from God. Women preachers and women deacons and uncalled men. What works or the popular fads of the day are unacceptable with God. Women preachers and deacons are not appointed by God, and they are not accepted by Him. It is a very serious error for a person to insert himself or herself into a sacred office. Good King Uzziah, one of the great believers of Old Testament Israel, nevertheless inserted himself into the priest office in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21, and God struck him with leprosy to the day of his death. Korah and his company in Numbers 16, 32 to 35, took it upon themselves to enter into the priesthood, the priest office, without authorization. And God opened up the earth and swallowed them, and then fire came out from God and consumed the 250 men that followed him. Let everyone take heed this morning. Unless God definitely calls you, do not enter into God's work. Now, if he does call you, you better enter into God's work. But unless he does, do not enter into God's work. The second thing at which we shall look in this text on Christ our great high priest is how the Lord Jesus meets and surpasses these four qualifications. Verse 5 starts out, "So also Christ." And this means that just as the Aaronic priests met the qualifications for the priesthood, so does Christ. In verses 5 through 10, the same qualifications and more, except for sin, are found in Christ, our great high priest. First of all, Jesus Christ has a special call from God, as we read in verses 5, 6, and 10. Let's look at those verses, starting with verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Look at verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ did not take this honor upon himself. He did not appoint himself to be the high priest. Turn to John 8, verse 54. John 8, verse 54. Here the scripture says, "Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Jesus Christ was called of the Father to be an high priest. He thus was divinely appointed to this office. God made Christ the high priest. Paul quotes Psalm 2:7 as proof that Christ was called of God as priest. When he says in Psalm 2:5, "But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Now, Christ's call consisted of his being publicly owned by God as his son. Further proof of Christ's call to the high priesthood is given in a quote from Psalm 110 and verse 4, which the Jews recognized as a messianic reference. Paul says in verse 6, "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is God the Father stating to Christ that he is a priest. The Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses said nothing of Judah when he spoke of the priesthood. It was the tribe of Levi from which the high priest came. The obvious question the Jews might have asked Paul, or ask of his Christian readers, was, well, since Jesus Christ was not of the tribe of Levi, how could he qualify as an high priest? The answer is that Jesus Christ was a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. To say that Christ, our high priest, was of the order of Melchizedek was to say that the Aaronic order had been divinely set aside, and with it all the ordinances and all the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law. Chapter 7 of Hebrews deals at length with the relationship of Christ the high priest to the priesthood of this man named Melchizedek. Now, he's one of the most mysterious characters in the Word of God. Very little is said about him. But the Scripture says that Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Under the law, the high priest could hold no other office. That had to be his one thing. But Melchizedek, after whose order Christ was both priest and king. Hebrews 7:2 says that Melchizedek was king of righteousness and king of peace. And the Lord Jesus is obviously the same. Both the Aaronic and the Melchizedekan priesthoods were typical of the priesthood of Christ. They were just the shadows of which Christ is the reality. So Jesus Christ is our high priest by a special call from God. Second, Jesus Christ met these qualifications because He was a man. Look at verses 7 and 8 of our text. Who in the days of His flesh, that's humanity, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, a characteristic of men, unto Him that was able to save Him from death, an appointment that all men have, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience. That's something men do. By the things which He suffered. Jesus Christ, our priest, is a man who has our nature. He lived on this earth. He spent the days of His flesh living and working among men. Jesus Christ was fully God. It is true. But He was and is also fully man. These two natures of Christ are set forth at length in the first two chapters of Hebrews. Look especially at Hebrews 2:17 and 18 here. Hebrews 2:17 and 18. If you'll turn with me there. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And this speaks of both our Lord's natures, His human and His divine. Deity cannot obey. Deity cannot suffer. Deity cannot die. In order to do these things and make atonement for sin, God the Son had to take a nature capable of these things. Had Christ not been a man, He would have had no sacrifice to offer, no soul and no body in which to suffer. If the Son of God had never become a man, He could never have served as priest and offered the necessary sacrifice for the sins of His people. It was the dignity of His person as the Son of God that gave value to what Christ did. But He performed these sacerdotal functions as a man. Jesus Christ is qualified to do the high priestly work of reconciling us to God because He is a man. Thirdly, Jesus Christ has compassion and sympathy on those for whom He does the work of priest. Now this is getting to the good part. Look at verses 7 and 8. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Back in verse 2, we're told the kinds of persons with whom a priest is to be concerned, when Paul describes them as the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Only those who are ignorant can come to our high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're all ignorant of spiritual things. If you think you're pretty sharp on spiritual things, you're in trouble. We're all ignorant of spiritual things, but some people imagine that they know everything in this realm. These people don't need a high priest because they're not ignorant in their own eyes. Those whom Paul describes as out of the way here are those who have turned from the path laid out in God's word for them to travel. Romans 3:12 says that all men, because of the fall, have gone out of the way. Look at Romans 3:12 here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. The scripture says here, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has compassion and sympathy on these kinds of people. When Christ entered his office as high priest, he too was compassed with infirmity, as verse 2 says, was required. Though he was sinless, it was sinless infirmity. In the days of Christ's flesh, or in his earthly life, Christ suffered the infirmities. You know, infirmity is not sin. It's not talking about sin. It's talking about the things that happen to people simply because they are people. Hunger and thirst and weariness and hard work and sorrow and pain and death itself. His strong crying and tears came from the infirmity of our nature. You ever cry? You ever shed tears? That's a part of life. Part of our infirmities. The Lord Jesus experienced those things in his life here on the earth. He was fitted to have compassion and sympathy by being compassed with infirmity or surrounded with infirmity. Christ, being a man, gave him compassion and sympathy for our miseries. And thus he is, as Hebrews 2:17 says, a merciful and faithful high priest. His experience of suffering and sorrow fitted him to be, as Hebrews 4:15 says he is, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He communes with God as one who is God, and he deals with us sympathetically because he is a man with the same feelings that we have. And listen, my friends, he's still a man. And there is a man in heaven today who can sympathize with us, who is pleading with the Father on our behalf. He is our great high priest. Thank God we have a sympathizing high priest. He cares for us because he, as a man, understands us. I feel sorry for these poor Roman Catholics who say, well, Christ is too busy and his mother can sympathize with us. And if we pray to her, she'll take our cares to Christ and get his attention. No. Our Savior is the sympathizing high priest. That's why we can go directly to him. Christ, our high priest, intercedes for his people. The Aaronic priesthood was appointed to offer things to God. And Christ is seen here in our text offering up to God. This term offer up in verse 2 is used 16 times in the book of Hebrews, always having reference to a priestly act. Jesus Christ offers intercession, prayers, and supplications with strong crying and tears. Right now, our great high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding with him on our behalf. And we call this intercessory work of Christ that's going on right now his session, the session of Christ. The greatest sample and example of Christ's intercessory work is seen in the 17th chapter of John, especially verses 16 and 17, verses 15 and 17. Let's turn to John 17. Oh, how I love to read the 17th chapter of John. Verse 15 of John 17, the Lord Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hebrews 7:25 says that our high priest ever liveth to make intercession for us. In other words, he lives forever to do this intercessory work. He never stops interceding for us. You know, that's just one of the many reasons in scriptures that his true people can never lose their salvation. If Christ is asking the Father for our salvation or for our preservation, the Father's always going to answer his prayers as he asks them. And so we're secure in salvation if we truly know him. Fourthly, Jesus Christ, in meeting these four qualifications for the Aaronic priesthood, had a sacrifice to offer for sins. This is alluded to in verse 8, which says that he suffered. It's necessary for priests in general and Christ in particular to have a sacrifice to offer to God. Look at Hebrews 8 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, talking about Christ Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. The sacrifice that Christ our high priest had to offer was himself. As we saw in the message the other night, Christ is the sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 14 here. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In the case of our high priest, the priest and the sacrifice were the same. Jesus Christ is at the same time the high priest and the sacrifice and the altar of the true religion of salvation. Christ is all. There was nothing greater than Christ could sacrifice than himself to save his sinning people. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. Their blood was only effective as faith looked through it and beyond it to the priest and the Lamb of Calvary. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's read verses 4 and 5. Hebrews 10, 4 and 5. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The high priestly work of Christ far surpasses that of the Aaronic priest. They offered animal blood as sacrifices, while Christ offered his own precious blood. Turn to Hebrews 9:12. Chapter 9 and verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Aaronic priests offered many sacrifices over and over again. But Christ, our high priest, offered his sacrifice once for all, according to Hebrews 10:12. Look at that verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church in their Mass claims to that the priest offers the sacrifice of Christ over and over and over every time he observes the Mass? And that they claim the wine actually literally becomes the blood of Christ, and the bread actually literally becomes the body of Christ. This one verse, Hebrews 10:12, utterly destroys the entire Roman Catholic system when it says, but this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What a vast wealth of meaning and blessing is contained in the sacrificial work of our high priest. Pity the poor liberal who can only see in the death of Christ a martyrdom for truth or an example of standing for truth and principle. My, my, that doesn't even enter into the meaning of the sacrifice of our great high priest. So, Christ is our high priest. But he's not just our high priest. Hebrews 4:14 calls him our great high priest. This speaks of his excellence, his majesty, his preeminence, his dignity, and his glory. Great speaks of the excellency of his sacrifice. It speaks of the perpetuity of his office. Roman Catholicism virtually destroys the majesty of Christ's priesthood. It virtually destroys the sufficiency of his sacrifice by inserting human priests between God and sinful men. Listen, Christ's priesthood can never be transferred to another man. According to Hebrews 7:24, that priesthood is eternal to him. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Roman Catholic priests have no divine ordination. They are intruding into the priest office. Christ was once offered to put away sin, and that was the end of all other priesthoods. All human priests are now usurpers of Christ's priesthood. They are now as useless as they are offensive to God. The Roman Catholic custom of calling its Pope Pontifex Maximus. Have you ever seen that term applied to the Pope? It's one of his main titles. Pontifex Maximus literally means the greatest high priest. My friends, that's nothing short of blasphemy. The beneficiaries of the sacrifice of our great high priest are, as verse 9 of our text says, all them that obey him. And this obedience speaks of human responsibility in salvation. Now, this obedience does not refer to doing works of the law. It refers to obeying the commands of the gospel. It refers to what Romans 16:26 calls the obedience of faith. And this obedience does not just involve the initial act of faith, it takes in the whole life of faith. Not all men, without exception, are beneficiaries of the work of Christ, our great high priest. Only those who bow to Christ's lordship. A Christian is one who obeys Christ. Christ himself says in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. It is at our own peril that we reject Christ as our great high priest. We will be eternally lost if we do. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for his intercession for us, his sacrifice for us. All the things that He, as our great high priest, does for us. We pray for those here today who may not know him as their great high priest. May they come to him today in repentance of sin. May they trust in him with the faith that is necessary to be justified. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.